We're so delighted today to have with us one of our newest trustees, just elected by the Southern Baptist Convention when it met this last year. And Jack Homesley is the senior pastor of Christ Community Church, a Southern Baptist church in Huntsville, North Carolina. He's been there since 1990. As I told some of you yesterday, he looks pretty well cleaned up here right now, but I talked to the man who was pastor of the church that reached out to him, and he said he was essentially a thug just a few years ago, and that he was a pretty strung out hippie-like individual. And so what you're looking at today is, of course, as it is in the case of every one of us, a marvelous tribute to the grace of God. And we rejoice that God saves a person and then turns him around and gives him a new whole life. And here he is being the pastor of one of the fastest growing churches in the state of North Carolina today. He's a graduate of Columbia Bible College. He has done a number of mission trips overseas, particularly working in India. And he and his wife have three precious children, Jonathan, Amy, and Rachel. And I have to tell you that his church is the number one giving church to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. There are a whole list of about 10 or so churches in the convention that give heavily beyond their cooperative program just to the school. But Jack Homesley has led his church to be the number one giving church, a reason you ought to be grateful to him for that, and come by and say something to him at the close and encourage him. Is that's the only reason your tuition isn't as high as it would be if you were going to Dallas Seminary or Trinity Evangelical. Jack Homesley has single-handedly kept it down. And so you come by and at the close of the service today and tell him how much you appreciate him. And a few moments after Brother Lewis has led us in singing again, Lee Chuning, who is the minister of worship there, is going to come and sing for us, and then you'll listen with open heart. I do feel like I need to apologize to Brother Homesley for the behavior of some of our professors. You know, some of our professors, Brother Jack, just like some of your church members, they have very little respect for the office, let alone the man that's in it. And so Dr. Catanzaro walked by today and said to Jack Homesley, said, "Well, I see the president's in his pink shirt today. Must be trying to get in touch with his feminine side." I would just like to say to Professor Catanzaro that some of us are men enough that we can do most anything like that without any necessity for being worried about it, and only those who are greatly worried about it have a problem. And so I would suggest that he see a counselor is what I would suggest. Anyway, maybe his wife can help him. Well, anyway, we are grateful to have you here, Brother Jack. It's a joy to have you here, and we're going to sing a little bit, and then you'll listen to Lee Chuning, and then we'll listen with open heart and mind to Jack Homesley.
It really is all about him, isn't it? I don't spend a lot of time talking about my past, because that's not who I am anymore, amen? That's not my identity. My identity now is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's why it's all about Him. That's why it's so great just to gather with you and sing songs about Him. Great is Thy faithfulness. Lord, it's all about You, Majesty. And to think about His goodness and His grace. Man, He is so awesome. I want to say a special word of thanks to those of you, all of you who are students. I know what it is, somewhat, to be right where you are. I know the challenges that you face, and man, I've been praying for you this week just in an unbelievable way and saying, God, I don't want to pull something out of a can. I want to really help these students and this faculty and the staff. I want to say thank you to every one of you. I don't know of any place, you know, Dr. Patterson mentioned our church supporting you, and we do, but I will tell you very quickly, we would not support you with a dime if you were not who you are. And so it works on both ends. You deserve support. You really do. And that goes from the very top to the very bottom of the school. What I see is excellence, and what I see is a heart's burning passion for Jesus Christ. And get out there and let a world that man like me doesn't know anything about Him know that He's awesome and that He is just great and that He can change lives. And so I tell you what, it is my privilege to be here today with all of you. I want to thank particularly Dr. and Mrs. Patterson for their ability to be, as far as I can discern, and anybody that I've ever, I think, interacted with in my whole life, the most gracious hosts that I've ever met. They are so warm and just put on the spread everywhere we go. We're just treated like royalty, and I know it comes from their heart. And everybody here at Southeastern, that just kind of, everything rises and falls on leadership, doesn't it? You know, and it just kind of trickles right down through all of you guys and all of you ladies, and I appreciate that. The house, we stayed at the Lion House. It was so nice. Everything, fruit basket cookies from Magnolia Hill, everything, just so nice. The robes, Lee particularly liked those, and they are just so nice and so thick. Dr. Patterson, we couldn't even hardly get them in our suitcases. And hope you don't count those, but... we'll send a few extra dollars back to cover one of those, all right? Psalm 95. But thank you so much for your hospitality. Seriously, it's our blessing. I've got other staff members here with me today, and I just appreciate them coming up so much. And just an awesome thing, isn't it, to know Jesus and be able to surrender your life to Him. And whereas once you lived for something, now you live for someone. And man, I tell you, I'm going to bring you a message today from my heart, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills, it's His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, right now, if you will hear His voice, then harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me and they proved me and they saw my work. Man, may this never be said of Southeastern or any of you or any of us or of our generation or of Christ Community Church or any church you ever pastor. May it never be said, they proved me and they saw me and they saw my works and they saw everything that I did. And may it never be said this after we've seen the work of God. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And I said, this is a people that do err in their heart. Not in their minds, but in their hearts. And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into rest. Father, I just come before you and I pray that as I preach and share my heart today, that Holy Spirit, you will invade this place in an awesome way. That you will allow me to communicate clearly the fact that you are worthy of our worship. And that you will help us today, God, to be just very real and to learn to take the next step in our experience of worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most difficult challenges that I face as a pastor is in the area and has been in the area of really getting our people to, now listen to me please, from my heart, to really, really worship. When you leave this place, that is going to be a great challenge for you to get your people to realize that when they come into church on Sunday morning, they are entering the presence of very God, of very God, and to really focus and to give Him the worship that is due His name. And so as I'm here today, I want to be very, very practical and somewhat elementary in you as I give you something today that hopefully you will be able to use in years to come. If you will take some notes today and follow, you will be able to use this in the future. I promise you, this is not a ought-to message. This is a how-to message. And I just believe people need more of those how-to messages, not just ought-to. Most people know they ought to praise the Lord. They know they ought to enter into worship. But they really don't know how to. They've never been taught. Now, I understand that worship is a lifestyle. I know that. I know the theological ins and outs of that. And I believe with all my heart that we need to learn to worship Christ in every single area of our lives, at home, at work, at school, in our cars, everywhere, on the streets, winning souls. But today, what I want to center in with you is I want us to center in and let Psalm 95 give us some ideas of how to better worship Christ at church or in an assembly like this, corporately, when we gather together. Now, believe it or not, worship doesn't just automatically happen when you walk through those doors, does it? I mean, it just doesn't happen, and there are some choices, deliberate choices that you can make that will bring a real difference to your focus on God during worship. As it's amazing to me that as often as we attend what we call worship services, where we're supposed to worship, in the church we spend very little time talking about how to worship. Most of us spend more time training on how to work on our computer than we do on how to worship our Creator. And so today I want to share some things with you that will help you keep worship both restful and revitalizing. And this message is structured a little different than maybe some you've heard, but I'm going to help you to do two things. I want, under each point, I want you to understand this. I'm going to give you what I call the big idea. For worship to be restful and revitalizing, we have to have a big idea. We get that image, that vision in our mind of what is true worship and where do I really want to be when I come into the Lord's presence in worshiping Him. And so we get the big picture, the big idea, and then we're going to do, and that is the key word. I'm going to give you the little things that you need to do, and it's not an exhaustive list, just some practical suggestions that you and I can use to really aid us in our worship of God. And so we've got to do the little things right. We get the big picture, and then we do the little things right. The little things are the ABC of how do I get to accomplishing that vision. Four ideas from Psalm 95. Number one, verse 2 says, tells us how to start. When we come into church, where do we start when we want to come into an assembly and the gathered and stated purpose is worship? Where do we start? How do we start? Well, if you look at verse 2, your text will say, let us come into His presence with what? Thanksgiving. With thanks. And so let me give you the big idea on that. Number one, if you want to increase your worship, number one, start your worship just like you start your meals, by giving thanks. It's that simple, by giving thanks. Worship, if you will, true worship has a starting line, just like a runner in a race. And if you're ever going to get, you know, they're down, they're in the blocks, and they're ready to go. Well, if you ever want to get out of the blocks, you must begin with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let's take that visual of a starting line just one step further, of a race. Suppose you're down there, you're a runner, you're in the race, and you're in the blocks, and you're getting ready to start the race, and the gun goes off, but you're still at the starting line, and you're caught up in grumbling about details. I don't like the lighting. The music is not according to my taste. You know, that's what folks do all the time. And it'd be like a runner sitting there saying, well, my shoes hurt. The track doesn't look right. My shorts are not the right color. And what will happen is that runner would never even get into the race. Now, understand something. When I say come in here with thanksgiving, go into your church with a thankful heart. I'm not saying fake it and act like everything in your life is all right, because it's not. But if you want to bring the truth about God's greatness into both the good and the bad in your life, then start with thanksgiving. Because when you put thanks at the very top of the list, when it's first on your priority, then it tends to put everything else in the right order. That's the big idea. Enter into worship. If you want to increase your worship, if you say, man, I've seen people worshiping, and I'd really love to learn to pour my heart out to God, start with thanksgiving. That's the big idea. Now, let me tell you some ways that you can do that. Here are the little things that you've got to do to be able to do that. Again, I'm not saying you have to worship this way or this is the only pattern. I'm simply giving you some things that you can do to help you, to aid you, and that will aid your people in taking another step and really giving God the praise that is due His name. Now, the little things. Number one, I believe if you're thankful for something, you ought to tell someone that you're thankful for that thing. What are you thankful for? Let me ask you that question. What are you thankful for today? Really, what person, what circumstance, what blessing, what event, what growth, what characteristic of God are you thankful for? Can you think of something right now? I told you it's going to be very practical. I'm going to ask you right now. Just think for a second of something that you're grateful for. All right? Now, right now, I want you to turn to the person beside of you and actually tell them what you're thankful for. Will you do that? If you can, would you tell them? Literally, go ahead. Verbalize it. What are you thankful for? Now, I want you to know, God loves to hear verbal thanks for what He's done for us. God wants to, but we're not comfortably sometimes verbally expressing that in the church. But we need to learn to verbally express gratitude, not only to the person beside of us, but to the one above us. To literally say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a school to go to. Thank you, God, for my professors. Thank you, God, for my wife, for my husband, for my children. Thank you, Lord, as we sang today. Thank you for giving us your son. You need to communicate that. You need to learn that it's not a shameful thing. It's not embarrassing. It's not charismatic. It's not nutty to say, thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. To verbalize that praise. Number two, I would say if you want to come in here with an attitude of thanksgiving, if you want to take that next step and get out of the blocks in worshiping, I would say you need to do this. You need to reduce your GPH and you need to increase your TPH. Now, you know what GPH is, don't you? That's gripes per hour. And Baptists are good at that, aren't they? Gripes per hour. I mean, man, some people don't have gripes per hour. They need to be described as GPS. And that's not global positioning satellite. That's gripes per second. God in heaven, please keep me from people who are pessimistic and always griping and grousing and complaining. I just do not like to hang around people like that. Man, if there's a problem, don't come to me with a problem. I tell my staff all the time, if you've got a problem, that's great, but bring a solution with you. Be positive. And we need to learn to reduce our gripes per hour. I tell you, we gripe about stuff we should not gripe about, and we need to increase our TPH, which is our thanks per hour. I don't suppose that there is a greater sin than the sin of ingratitude, especially when it's in the life of a Christian. Honestly, and look, I struggle with it. I'm telling you, I'm going to be transparent with you. I struggle with it as much as anybody. But to be a blood-washed child of God, to have your sins forgiven, the Bible's your book, heaven's your home, the rapture's your hope, Christ is in you. I mean, my goodness, God is your Father. And then to gripe and to grouse and complain and moan, God in heaven, deliver me from people like that. And, you know, Shakespeare wrote, how sharper than a serpent's tooth is a thankless child. I tell you, the sin of ingratitude that you pour your life. And I told, when I preached this message in my church one time, I said, you know, I want you to know something. My kids, if I did nothing else, if their mother never did anything else except give birth to them, that's enough. But if I ever see one of my kids griping at their mama, I'm going to bust them. You know, I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. To watch her go through literally that much pain, and then you say, "How about just picking up your, you know, well, you know, they get that, you know, they die. It's just, you know, how sharper than a serpent's tooth is a thankless child." And I want to remind you today, we are the children of God, and to grouse and complain. But we ought to thank Him. We really ought to thank Him. Our hearts ought to be just overflowing. But if you don't watch it, even in this environment, you can begin to complain. And you can be around the negative people. And you can begin to gripe. And you can complain and murmur. And you know what? The Bible literally equates murmuring with idolatry. When the people griped against Moses and griped against their leaders, every time God says, hey, they're not griping against you. They're complaining against me. Because God gave them those leaders. Hey, God gave you your leaders. You're a child of God. Sometimes we get to grumbling about how much things cost and how much it costs to live. And hey, I know what it is to be in school, and I know money's tight. You know, but we get guilty about that, don't we? We've been in that situation. Well, it costs so much, and I don't have enough to pay my car insurance, or I don't have enough to get the food we want, and this and that. Now, let me tell you something. I found out that in Russia, a man has to work an hour to earn enough money to buy one small loaf of bread. In America, that average man works 6 minutes to buy that same loaf of bread. A quart of milk in Russia, they work 1 hour and 11 minutes for a quart of milk. In America, to buy that same quart of milk, that average person works 9 minutes. In Russia, in order to buy a suit of clothes, a Russian must work 583 hours for a suit of clothes. An American only has to work 38 hours to buy that same suit of clothes. Ladies, a cotton dress, a simple cotton dress, costs 225 hours of work. An American can earn that in about 4 hours. I tell you, we are so blessed to go to India, where 75% of the population don't even have water they can drink. 85% of the people in this world don't really have enough to eat. And I tell you, we will throw away enough in our garbage cans in America in one day to feed nations. Man, we need to learn to quit griping and start thanking God and center our minds on how good He's been. And if you can't be thankful for what you have received, maybe we ought to learn to be thankful for what we didn't receive. Because we all receive the judgment. We all deserve the judgment of God, don't we? I mean, we really do. I mean, we just ought to learn to praise the Lord. And if you want to come into church, get up on Sunday morning, begin to, and really worship, get up on Sunday morning, get up on chapel days, when you're coming in here, and begin to concentrate on the blessings of God, rather than what you don't like about your family, what you don't like about your car, your wife, your husband, your school, your professor, whatever it is, that's where you start. Just thank God. Before you ever walk into this building, you ought to be saying, Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you. Center your mind. Focus your mind. That's how to start. Next, how to sing. How to sing. Notice verse 2 says, make a joyful noise. And I'm glad it does say just a joyful noise, not a beautiful noise. I can't sing a lick. I mean, I just can't do it. I love to. And man, I worship, but that's why I brought Lee with me. I just can't sing. But it says, make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms, with singing. Verse 1 says, let us sing to the Lord. Every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody. And you know what they'll do? They'll come in and they'll say, well, I don't want any music when we worship at church, just Bible study. But the strange thing to me is when I study the Bible, I find out that the Bible clearly tells us to worship Him with music, with singing. And what I've found is that people who don't want music, they don't want a worship for the heart, they want a worship for the head. But music has the power to speak to our hearts and to stir our emotions up, not in a false way, but the emotion of love and the emotion of affection, and to tune it towards God. Let me give you a big idea. Three words on how to sing. When you come in here and you sing, how should you do that? Very practical again. Three words should mark our singing. Number one, our singing in the Church of Jesus Christ should be alive. Write that word down, alive. It says, sing with joy. Make a joyful noise. I tell you one reason when I was lost that I didn't want to go to church was, I'm being honest now, I'd walk in the average church and I declare every one of them looked like somebody had to horsewhip them to get them in there. I mean, you're talking, you know, I mean, it was terrible. No joy. And I thought, well, this is stupid. I can stay home and have just as good a time as this. Gypsy Smith one time was an evangelist and somebody told him, and he loved to sing, but he couldn't sing that great. And somebody came up to him that knew music and said, Mr. Smith, if you'll sing from your diaphragm, you'll do a lot better. He said, I don't want to sing from my diaphragm. I want to sing from my heart. To sing with joy. When you really sing, I ask you, do you sing with joy? That word, alive. Write down the next word. Three words marking our singing. Not only alive, but aloud. That is, sing with enthusiasm. Again, I'm not being hypercritical, but I tell you, when I watch some people worship, they worship and sing like they're practicing to be a ventriloquist. I mean, I feel like someone is looking at Lee, and at some people I see worshiping, I want to say, hey, look, man, he's worshiping, and I can't even see his mouth moving. And so sing aloud. Sing to God. Pour it out. Alive, aloud, and then write this down, aloft. Aloft. In other words, sing to God. And that's what verse 1 says, let us sing to the Lord. You and I are not performing. We are expressing our hearts together to the great God who loves us, and our singing ought to be alive, it ought to be aloud, and it ought to be aloft. It ought to be to God. Let me give you some little things to help you get that big idea, to help you get there. Some little things. Number one, it will not break your face to do, number one, smile when you sing. Just once in a while. Not every song's a happy, clappy song, but just once in a while, smile while you sing. You say, why would you say that? Because the scripture tells us, sing with joy. Honestly, You're listening to a guy who was raised in a bar, and whenever I did visit a church, I saw the meanest looking bunch of people I'd ever seen in my life. They made the bar crowd look happy. And smile. Some of them, you know, bless their hearts, I don't know what the deal is. Smile when you sing sometimes. Think about it consciously. You know, if you smile, it just improves your whole attitude. Just the facial muscle, I don't know what all the physiological terms of that are. But when you smile, your whole attitude just improves. And so smile when you sing. Number two, here's another thing you can do. And again, I'm not saying you have to do these things. Just some practical exercises. Number three, close your eyes once in a while. Close your eyes. When some of us sing, we open our eyes and close our mouths, wondering who's watching us. What are they going to think about me? Don't worry about what anybody thinks about you. Worry about what he is receiving in heaven as he who still has the marks from the thorns and the marks from the nails looks down. I want him to see me when I'm worshiping him, pouring my heart out to him. Meditate on the Lord and his greatness. I can do that better with my eyes closed. Not all the time, but sometimes. I can think about him, and I'm not distracted if there's a kid eating a sucker here beside of me or there's somebody cutting flips over here. I can focus and I can think and meditate my thoughts on the Lord a little better. Envision him sometimes in your mind's eyes. You sing to him. It's easier to do that sometimes if you close your eyes. Number three, personalize the words as you sing. Personalize the words as you sing. Think about what those words mean to your life, your family, your home. This last week we had an evangelist in and we had a revival time, and there was a song that this lady sang, Erin Reagan, and she sang it, and part of the words were this: imagine me singing to the Lord, imagine me without you. And I leaned over to that evangelist and I said, oh man, I started thinking about what would I be without Jesus? Where would I be? And I thought, man, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my kids, I wouldn't have peace and joy and happiness and meaning in life, and I'd probably be dead and in hell. And I started thinking about it, and I started weeping, and I leaned over and I said, he was just kind of being flippant, and I said, man, don't let this moment pass. Think about that. What's she saying? Where would you be without Jesus? Now I want you know you know your faults, you know your foibles, you know your temptations and your sins, and you know your little idiosyncrasies and your sinfulness. Now, I want to ask you to do that for a minute. Think about it for 1 second. Where would you be today if you'd never met Jesus? You see, I don't like to think about it. I don't even like to think about it. But when I do, it makes me want to say, thank you, Lord. Think about it. And when someone's singing or whatever, personalize those words. Personalize those words. Next, how to feel. That's the big question, isn't it? Well, how am I supposed to feel? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us, and again, that's what we go back to for our guide is Scripture. You know that, and you're taught that very well. Verse 6 says, come and let us worship and do what? Bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. How should you feel when you worship? How should I feel, Pastor? Should I get goosebumps on my goosebumps? Should I feel like I'm just kind of floating on air? Well, let me give you the big idea. When you come into worship, if you want to know how you should feel, here's the big idea that you need to have in your head. Think about this. Three words. When you come into this place, you're coming here to worship God. Think about these three words. He is God. How should I feel when I'm worshiping? Just remember, He is God. And the more I sense the truth of those three words, the more I worship. I can't tell you the exact emotions that go along with that because it's different for all of us. It's different at different times. But this feeling of He's God is expressed in our text by words like, when I'm in His presence, sometimes I bow down. Sometimes I kneel. It's a sense of awe and humility. And then there are other times when Paul said men everywhere should lift holy hands. One of my pastors who's sitting right down here said the other day, you know, he said, I think of that. I always thought of it as like surrender. You know, Lord, I'm just surrendering everything to you. He said, think of it like this. When you walk in, your grandchild or your child's there, and you stick out your arms, and they come running to you, and they put their arms up like that. And sometimes I just want to say, Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, I long to be in your presence, in your arms. Let me ask you a question. Prestige and position aside, publicly, no matter who's watching, have you ever unashamedly bowed down before the Lord? Listen, He is God. And everything I see, He made it. Every thought I think, He knows it. Every person I meet, He loves them. Every move I make, He's there watching over me. And when I come into His presence, if we really get in the presence of God, it simply must by definition be overwhelming. The little things, how do I practice that? This sounds so elementary, and I know you're all deep theologians, but follow me, please. The little things. A, I would say do some warm-up exercises before you come to church. Yeah, when I say that's, at church, everybody laugh, but try listening to a worship CD on the way of church, or praying as you drive onto the church property, or praying as you come into this campus. Praying, instead of picking up the daily blues and reading about murder and mayhem and rape and pillaging and crooked politicians and all that junk and war and pestilence, when you know you're coming into the presence of a mighty God, pray. When you know you're coming into the presence of God, take some time, prepare your heart, and think when you're walking through those doors, they should be like a trigger for you to think God is bigger than anything I'm facing. You and I have a great responsibility for what happens in here in worship. The way you prepare yourself makes an incredible difference. Don't just come in here and expect the worship leader to wow you into worship. Why don't you wow them sometime? Come in with your hearts prepared. And remember, worship is a witness. Worship in a way that lets people around you know that God is real. Let them know it. And then talk to God throughout the worship service. Not necessarily out loud, but if He's the one that we're here to worship, and we just talk about Him but never to Him, we don't ever just verbalize it and say, thank you, Lord, then we're missing the whole mark. Then this, I think, is as important as any. Focus your thoughts to God's greatness. Focus your thoughts to God's greatness. If you're going to worship when you come into a corporate assembly, you simply cannot let your thoughts drift. Have you noticed that when you just let your mind drift and your thoughts drift, they don't always drift towards God's greatness? And what I've noticed is that those who have learned to worship the Lord in refreshing and new ways have learned the need to intentionally focus their thoughts on Him. Think about His greatness. Think about His mercy. That's what the psalmist is doing in verses 3-5. For the Lord is a great God and a great King. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also His. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. He's talking about the greatness of God. And then he says, oh, come and let us bow down before Him. The same God who made all that made me. The same God who did that is my Lord. He's my God. He's my Creator. He's a great God and He loves me. The psalmist said in another place, He telleth the numbers of the stars. That is, He knows every star. And listen, it says, He calleth them by their names. And that same God who made all this stuff, this magnanimous creation, loves you and saved you and met you and delivered you from sin. And He is the God who lifts up the meek. He loves you. He knows you. Not only does He know all the stars by name, and not only did He create the oceans and the hills, but He, the very hairs of your head are numbered. I want to tell you today, when you come in here, remember this. If you're lacking tuition, if you're lacking funds, if you're lacking friends, if you're having foes, remember this. You are not a defeated person. This is our Father's world. It belongs to Him. This world is not going to the devil. And if it seems that all hell is coming against you, I want to remind you, listen to me, not a blade of grass moves without His permission. Focus your thoughts on His greatness. And then as I close, how to listen. How to listen. Because verses 7 and 8 talk about the fact if you hear His voice in a worship service, because worship's not all singing. Worship is the preaching of the Word of God when we're joined in a corporate assembly, and your people need to learn to listen to the voice of God. And you can hear the voice of God, by the way, still today. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and the primary way we hear the voice of God is right through His Word. So a big idea when you gather, but it says, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. And then God goes to talk about, the psalmist goes on to talk about those who heard the voice of God, they saw His works. And you know what? They said, we don't care. And God Almighty looked down from heaven and said, 40 years was I grieved with this generation.
40 years. And I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Why? Because they heard his voice, and yet they hardened their hearts. The big idea when you come into worship, listen to me, please, listen to me as I cry out from you. Teach your people this. When you come into worship, have a soft heart. Have a soft heart. Let me ask you this question. You talk about your worship experience. And am I able to hear from God? And am I able to come in and really worship the Lord? Do I focus in? Let me ask you this. What would happen next week if you came into this place or went into your church saying, Lord, I'm really going to be listening to you today. And whatever you tell me to do, I am going to do it. And I will trust, Lord, that you're only going to ask me to do that which is best for me. So I don't care what anybody else thinks, God. I'm going to listen to your voice and I'm going to worship you. And Lord, today when I get to church, I'm going to pour out my very being in praise to you. Now, that's coming prepared. That's coming having a soft heart. The little things during sermons, let me move quick. During the message, you can take notes. There's something about writing the truths of God's Word down that allows you to see them as personal and real. You can take them back later and read through them. Number two, jot this down. Memorize Scripture. Psalm 119, 171 says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Number three, make a to-do list. You should never hear a message that you don't make a to-do list in response to God's message to you during the service. Before you leave, write down one thing that God's told you to do at the bottom of that outline, at the bottom of that piece of paper, a way to take the truth that you've heard from these great preachers, not me, but other preachers who fill this pulpit. When you hear it, then write it down. What am I going to do? What difference is this going to make in my life? In fact, you can practice that right now. Let me ask you this, honestly. What's going to be the next step for you in worship? Some of you need to come to a place where some folks need to come to, and you say, well, you know what, I'll actually begin to sing. Maybe you come here and you really don't sing. You don't even sing. You're just uncomfortable. Maybe you could begin singing. Maybe for some of you it might be once in a while to lift your hands. When we went to a church in Columbia, South Carolina, I was in Bible college. The first time we visited there, I wasn't thinking about it. I just lifted my hands, and nobody else has to do that. But do you know that one other person did and another person did, and finally a little lady came up to me. Her name was Alma Gatlin. She had on a hat. We used to call her the hat lady, and she had on a hat. She loved God with all of her heart, and she came up and she had tears pouring down her face. And you know what she said to me? She said, thank you. She didn't know me from Adam's house cat, and she said, thank you, young man. Tears streaming down. I've been wanting to lift my hands for 30 years in this church. Why? How? Where can a child of God, redeemed, sit for 30 years and think all the time, oh, I just wish I could lift my hands. Oh, I wish, oh, I'd love to lift my hands and not do it. Listen, I say it again. Don't worry about what other people think. He is God. He's God. And then maybe some of you need to learn to verbalize thanks. To say thank you, Lord. To say praise you, Lord. To say you're worthy. Always in order. But praise to God is in order. One of the things that is hindering and hurting our nation so bad is that we've become so proud. Listen, really. And even in the church, so proud that we're really ashamed with all of our hearts to really praise His name. To just unashamedly praise Him. Remember, He's God. Dr. Jerry Vines, one time, who is one of my favorite pastors and preachers, talked about the affection of Peter, that Peter had for Christ. And when he stood there at the ascension, he watched as Christ went up. And he said, can you not imagine Peter standing there and Peter crying and weeping and saying, man, there he goes. And the Bible says, as they looked steadfastly, that is, as they were looking intently into heaven, they saw him go out of his sight. And can't you see Peter standing there saying, oh, man, there he goes. There goes the only one who ever had any faith in me. I denied him. I cursed him. And he was the only one. What am I going to do now? And then a voice came out of heaven who said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which has been taken up from you, shall also come again in like manner. I want to tell you something today. Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that Peter went back to the temple praising God. Praising God. He said, he's coming again. He hasn't left me. He's coming again. I want to tell you something. I don't care what kind of hole you're in, financially, otherwise, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has not abandoned you. He loves you. He is God, a very God, and he died for you. And guess what? He's coming back for you. He is coming back for you. He has not forsaken you. He will never forsake you. And He is worthy that when you come into His presence, you come in focused and ready to worship and ready to not worry about what anybody says, but to say, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you. There's a, in that same story, a story of a school, an orphanage in Kentucky for little children who are handicapped in that little school, that home, that orphanage. No parents, nobody in their physical family to really care for them, but the workers care for them. They teach those little handicapped kids about Jesus. And they teach them that Christ loved them, and that very God of very God died for them, that they have value, that they have importance, that they have meaning in life because of that. And they teach them also, and one day they taught them that that same God who loved them, who bought them, who redeemed them, was coming back for them. And that though no adult may ever adopt them, that they had been adopted into the very family of God, and that Jesus Christ was coming back. And they say they cannot keep the windows of that little orphanage clean because those little kids pressing their hands and their noses and their mouths up against the windows, looking for the one who loves them with adoring eyes, saying, oh, He loves me, He's coming to get me. I want to ask you a question. When you came in here today, were the window panes of your heart soiled? Were you looking for Him? Were you looking for the one who does love you? You can do that right now, too. Let's worship Him.